Pastor, thank you again for the privilege of allowing us to be here tonight. Our cup is, I would say it's full, but it's running over. The church planning conference was unlike any other. It's our fourth one we've attended, and it was unlike any other. And I know that might sound cliche, I guess, but it really was. I mean, it was just unlike this. It's just amazing to come see people from some other parts of the world, but all over the country, come together with one desire, no agenda other than seeing independent, Bible-believing, preaching churches just like this one throughout all of America. Amen. There's a song that my wife and our daughter sing a couple different times, but it says, "Who will go to America?" And we're so big on missions foreign that we forget we have a mission field right down the street in Los Angeles for you guys, but in all parts of America. And so those men came together with one desire, to give away finances and to help people plant churches just like this one here. I can't help when I come into a building anymore. I look at all kinds of things and I almost start crying. Just because to me it's a vision. It's where I long to be, Lord willing, in my lifetime. If not in my lifetime, I hope to be able to pass the baton and give it to someone else so they can come finish the job or at least continue the job. Pastor, I heard one pastor say that all pastors are intern pastors. You've had a long intern pastor here, but he's good to be here. And but really, all we do is get things ready for the next guy. We've got a couple Timothys behind us that we want to train and teach and either send them or let them take over, whatever it is. But we desire greatly to be a blessing where we are. I'm so glad that Craig, he's here. He's got the beanie on. If you talk to him tonight, make sure you speak up. He's a little bit hard of hearing, but he's here. He's the first person that we led to the Lord through the church plant. And it was so awesome. My two oldest boys, AC and Abel, were with me. And at the time, we were door knocking. And we were actually not actually physically door knocking. We were just canvassing. And we had, I don't know, 30,000 doors we wanted to hit before our grand opening day. And so we were just trying to get out and get out. And that's part of the reason we are thankful for support, is that I don't have to, and I'm not against it, but I don't have to go work at McDonald's during the week. I actually have the privilege of making hospital visits, doing Bible studies, knocking on doors, sleeping in. Well, I'm being honest. I get tired sometimes. But we get to do the work of the ministry and nothing else because of your support. Trust me, our offerings do not cover it. And so right now, as a baby church, we have one mom, Churches Plant Churches, and our mother church, Lighthouse Baptist Church in Laverne, Pastor Brian Dunlop, is amazing. Absolutely. He's a tremendous blessing. He is my adult pastor. My child pastor is Pastor David Smith, who's retired now. He's traveling the country. But I got saved under his ministry there in Long Beach. But as an adult, when we got married, I thought, Lighthouse or my home? Everyone knows me there. I'm going over there. And so I went to Lighthouse and kind of started with a clean slate. But he's been my adult pastor. He married us. He's been my pastor. He's been every major decision in my life, I've called and counseled with him. And sometimes he said, don't do it. Sometimes he said, do it. When the Lord put on my heart to plant a church, we talked, Sherry and myself, and we called him, and I was just hoping he would put me in my right mind. I said, Pastor, you won't believe this. I think the Lord's calling me to plant a church. I thought he would say, no, not you, because he knows me, you know? And I thought, surely. And he says, it's about time. I said, no, that's not what you're supposed to say. So I already knew Sherry and I had been talking and praying, and we kind of felt the Lord was making it clear that somewhere in Los Angeles, in fact, our first prayer card says church planting in Los Angeles County. This one says church planting in Los Angeles. I thought when the Lord said Los Angeles, he meant, you know, Los Angeles. 10 million people throw a dart. And so we threw a dart and we aimed at like Santa Monica and the really nice places. And God just wasn't speaking for some reason when we got around there. But when we were going through L.A. one time, God made it so clear that I didn't call you to L.A. County. I called you to Los Angeles. Amen. And I grew up in Compton, and I said, no, I joined the military to get out of here, and now I'm back. And God made it so clear. And we called Pastor, and I said, Sherry, I'm going to call Pastor. He's going to set me straight. I know he will. I know he'll get this thought out of my mind. I called Pastor, and he says, finally, it's about time. And I thought, no. Then he said, where? Where has God led you? I said, Pastor, we're not really wanting to tell anyone. We're kind of trying to soak it all in. We don't even know what's going on. And he says, no, where? And I said, well, Los Angeles, somewhere. And he says, okay, Grand Slam, anywhere, throw a dart, that's good. And then when we found out it was actually the inner city of Los Angeles, he says, even better, even better. And I'm thinking, you're not helping me.
You're supposed to be talking me out of this. Don't you need me at Lighthouse? No, we don't. Get out, get out. And so somewhere in March, I think it was March 29th, it was actually almost 2 years ago, we had our grand opening service. And it was awesome. We had 13-ish. We had like 43, but 13 that mattered, those 13 that I had to go visit and look forward and hope that they would come back the next week. And we preached a sermon about the woman who touched the hem of his garment. And really, we didn't focus on that woman. We realized that was an interruption because there was a man who said, come heal my daughter. She's about to die. And on the way home, this woman touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus stopped. And all the emotions that man must have thought in the background as Jesus was tending to her needs, he's thinking about, what about me? And then his servant came and says, don't bother the master, she's dead. And before he could weep, Jesus says, fear not. And they sped it up, and he performed a miracle. And that was our first grand opening service, and we preached everything I knew. It took about 20 minutes, and when I was done, no, really, it took a while. But when we were done after that service, we had a couple people raise their hand to be saved. Nobody got saved on that day, and you really hope that. I mean, grand opening, someone to get saved. And we had a man that sat there that grand opening service, and he testified to say, you know, I'm only here. He's my uncle. He said, nephew, I'm only here to be an encouragement to you. I go to such and such a church, and I just want to be an encouragement to you. And every now and then, we would have what I call popcorn testimonies at our church. And I would have some, you know, just stand up if you'd like to testify. And I usually kind of lead them, either something to be thankful for, something that happened this week, something like that. And I tell them it's popcorn. You know, you put popcorn in the microwave, and it pops, and it sits down. I'm preaching, hurry up, you know. And so they would do that. And every time he would give a testimony, which is thankful. You know how you have testimony, nobody stands up. You're like, please, it feels weird right now, somebody. And he would always have a testimony. And so he would stand up and say, well, you know, this isn't my church, but I'm just here to encourage my nephew. And so he would say something. And then we'd do it again. He'd say, well, you know, this isn't my church. I'm just here to encourage my nephew. 7 months of that. But that's what he would say. Well, you know, this isn't my church. I'm thinking, do they know that over there? But I didn't say anything. The seventh month, roughly 7 months, he stood up and said, well, this is my church now. And he gave a testimony. 2 months later, I was going to say he walked the aisle and got saved. But 2 months later, he raised his hand and he signaled like this. So I walked the aisle and he got saved. And it took 9 months of plowing. It's a lot of religion out there. And when you give a simple gospel message, which there really is no other kind, and someone hears a simple gospel message, because of all this false religion out there, they just have a hard time. Yeah. Right. I took him in the back, and about 20, 25 minutes later, he bowed his head and he asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. Well, being the church planner, you're everything. And I don't mean that in pride. I just mean, trust me, there's no pride in cleaning toilets. I just want to throw it out there. But you're everything. You're the janitor, pastor. You're the music director. You're everything. Plus all the complaints come to you, you know. And, excuse me, you're everything. Well, that particular service, no one knew what to do when service was over. So nobody left, because I'm always saying, don't leave here without shaking my hand, all three of you. Don't leave here without shaking. It's going to take a while, all three of you. Don't leave here. And so that particular service, I walked the aisle. Then I walked him back, and he was getting saved. And they thought, well, we'll just hang out. So we came out of the back, and my uncle saw that everybody was there. And he looked at me, and he said, can I tell them? I said, absolutely. And he says, hey, I got an announcement. I just got saved. Man, when you get saved, you can't help but open your mouth and talk about it. And I could tell you story after story, but the reason I tell you that is because 4 years ago today, to the date, is when I stood up for the first time behind a pulpit and shared our call and our burden to plant an independent Baptist church. At the same time, I didn't even know it was specifically Los Angeles. And it was that day, today's date, 4 years ago, that your pastor stood up at Heartland Baptist Bible College, among several others, and said, we're going to give him this much one time, and we'll take him on for support until he blows it. No, he didn't say that. But he said, we're going to take him on for support. That was 4 years ago today. You are part of the first churches to come alongside us. And 4 years later, here we stand in your pulpit. I don't think that's an accident. I think God does all things well. I'm going to have a tremendously hard time preaching tonight because I want to tell you stories about your investment in the kingdom, not your kingdom here. You know, look, the key word in missions is, I believe, is both. You're supposed to take care of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost at the same time. Amen. Well, how do we do that? If we're supposed to serve here at Calvary, how can we serve in Los Angeles? Well, we go faithfully to church and we give faithfully. Amen. By praying and by finances. And you guys have already done. I mean, the church wondered, now, where's Calvary? What is that church? I said, remember the teenagers that came and they broke stuff? Oh, yeah, I remember that. That church is where we're going tonight. And so anyway, we're thankful, too. You know, we've passed out now in about 50,000 or so door tracks and hit a lot of doors. That's what we do. And sometimes people find your church by other means. We were fortunate to find Craig, my son, my two oldest sons. I just door knocking on the street, and there was Craig, and he got saved that day, and it took him about 2 weeks, and he's been coming ever since, yeah. Faithful. But there's ways other people find our church. We have a man named Patrick who came for the second time today, and he found us by Googling King James Bible churches. And I thought, well, you're going to have to come to us if that's what you're looking for, because it's definitely not in L.A. And then there's times where somehow our paths cross with people like Miss Marlene, who is here with her three children. And I love how the Lord works. I called her yesterday. I said, Miss Marlene, I'm going to ask you to do something that, in my opinion, is going to be hard. She lives right not too far from the church. And I said, I would love it if you can come. Just being present to just show a little bit of the fruit of your giving. We didn't reach Miss Marlene by knocking on her door. See, we knew she lived there, and we didn't want her to come to church. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, you guys got to get used to me. I was a youth pastor for 10 years. I can't get it out of my system. But we didn't reach Miss Marlene and her family by knocking doors. I just say God brought her. We didn't do that. Yeah, we knocked doors, and we pray, and we're like, Lord, we're going to reach this area. And we pass out 1,000 flyers, and we're saying something's going to happen. And then someone like this comes who's not in our target area. Well, I will build my church, he said. And so I'm so glad that she's here and her three children, and she means the world to me and to my wife and to our church. And without her, I think all of us have gained about 10, 15 pounds because she's our resident baker. And she's amazing, cooks amazing desserts, and we eat every week. Our structure is Sunday school, Sunday morning, then we eat every week. And then we have an afternoon service. We're meeting in a storefront, and we don't have parking, and there's some other logistical nightmares around there. And so we have all of our services in a row. So we did that today. I had Sunday school, then we had Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, and then we ate. And then we had the afternoon service, and then we hurried this way. Amen. And I'm so glad we're here. And I'm also looking forward to Monday morning because I am relaxing. Looking forward to that. But here we are. I have a unique passage tonight with regards to mission, so you'll really have to stay buckled tonight. Judges chapter 4. Pastor, thank you again for the privilege. There is nothing greater personally that I would rather do than preach. I love preaching. There's nothing greater that I would rather. There's nothing like it. I love it. And so anytime I get the privilege when I can, I am more than willing, and I'm excited tonight. I know our theme is missions, and I know this passage doesn't make sense, but I'll make it make sense. So you're just going to have to stay buckled. Missions is our emphasis tonight. There's 24 verses, and there's no way I can preach to you all of them the way I'd like to, simply because I say this every week in our church, we don't have a clock, and that's by design. But you guys do, and that's by design. And so I'm going to honor that. But we are going to look at all 24 verses, but you're just going to have to bear with me. I'm going to fly through it the best I can, all right? So here we are. Thank you again. And I'm thanking Pastor a lot because this is a privilege. It's an absolute privilege. Today, just to give you a perspective on our church, for the first year and a half, we never really had more than 10. Outside of the heralds. We don't normally publicize the number with the heralds because it sounds like we have a lot of people. But outside of our family, we couldn't really get over 10. Door knocking, preaching, crying, praying, fasting, doing all kind of things. Trying to sheep steal. No, I'm just kidding. We didn't try to do that. But it just seemed after a year and a half, we had a young man named Alex Alvarez who has been helping us. You talk about a man of God. And he's a young man, and he's amazing. He's got his first He's got his first disciple, someone he's going to disciple for the first time. And this man, he desperately needs to be discipled. And I said, you know what, I'm going to give this one to you. He's a tough case, but he's studying to be a preacher. And I said, you better learn now where you can call me. And he can allow you to say, I'm not sure, let me check with pastor. So he's going to take him through discipleship. But he is such a blessing to us. And I wish he could have been here tonight, but he's such a blessing. The whole church, I could tell you, we're blessed. We're blessed. I got to tell you one more thing. I'm probably going to tell you 100 things tonight. Oh, well. Take that clock down. There's a man. We were out door knocking. And right at the end of that month, that year and a half, Alex, who helped us through the summer, we have a trailer that we got at Heartland. And I thought I'd just recycle it, give it to another missionary. Great trailer. It sleeps six, I think, and there was like 10 of us in there. It was awesome. And traveled 32 states for a year and a half, and God had to bring our finances because we had to get out of that trailer. And we traveled the country. Well, anyway, Alex slept in that trailer all summer. That trailer is giving to our church. Such a blessing. And we got that through the giving of those at Heartland. And he stayed with us in the summer, and he says, Pastor, I know we can't do a VBS. I know we can't. But can we do some type of emphasis for children at the end of the summer? I said, well, work on it, figure it out, and do it. Yes, we'll do it. You do it. We'll do it, but you do it. And he put it all together, and we saw about 15 kids that came, and maybe more than that. I might be undercutting it, but about, and then a bunch of adults. And, well, one man came. We were out door knocking, passing out these flyers for this, I think we called it a kids crusade, a back to kids crusade, and back to school kids crusade. And Sammy and Shay were together. I don't know which one of it. My daughters were there, and they passed this man a flyer. And he says, oh, what kind of church is it? And he kind of had a chip on his shoulder. He told me. I wasn't there. I was on another street, but he said, I kind of had a chip on my shoulder because I thought these little girls don't know. And they said, oh, it's a Baptist church. And he said, okay, that's because it's in the name. Well, what kind of Baptist church? And I said, well, it's an independent Baptist church. Oh, well, what Bible do you use? And everything he asked, trying to have a chip on his shoulder, they were saying, well, we do this. And now he didn't know they were my kids at the time, but he thought, man, with kids like that, we want to go to that church. So he came and tried it, and he stuck around for a bit. And I look at him, and I think, man, he so desperately needs this. And so I share that with you to say there's many people that come once every now and then in our church that walk through the doors, and they don't know what they need. But they walk in church like this and they think, that's not for me. Because they look at you and they think, I'm not like them and this isn't going to work. And they have no idea that it's not about what we look like on the outside, but it's what God does on the inside. And after he does it on the inside, you kind of tend to look like everybody else after a while. And so you pray for us. Please continue to do so. Judges chapter 4, 24 verses. Here we go. Have about, looks like 6 points. And don't worry, I'll do my best, but you've got to get the point. You listen quickly, and we'll see what happens. Here we go. Roman numeral 1, I do like to give an outline. It helps me stay with it. So Roman numeral 1, we call it the Lord. The Lord, in verses 1 through 3. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says in Judges 4, verse 1, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. I don't have time to preach that, but again, here we go again. Verse 2. And the Lord, oh man, I wish I had time to preach this one. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Now understand, point number one, we see the Lord. We see, number one, the sin of Israel. We see the fact that the Lord sold Israel into slavery. And then we see verse number 3, the shout. They cried unto the Lord. What I was saying about our church for a year and a half or so, we couldn't get up to 10 people. Then all of a sudden, Alex said, well, let's start really trying to reach children specifically. So we began to look for children and pass things out and had a special 3-day event, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday for children. We were giving away free school supplies. And we thought, that'll bring them in. We'll bring in free school supplies, and that way we can preach the gospel and play some games, but preach the gospel and try to reach some families. And so our Sunday was the first day of 3. We had prayed, we had worked, we had prepared, we showed up, Alex was excited. I was excited. Our children were excited because they're like, we need more children that last names aren't Harold. And so we were all excited. We showed up on Sunday, and all from the community, we had a non-outpouring of zero. No children. So as the church planner, everything rises and falls on leadership. I went in the corner. I pouted. I cried. I got out of the corner, and then I presented the message to the best of my ability on how God loves the children. And I preached as if we weren't supposed to have any children yet and that they're going to come Monday and Tuesday. And so the people kind of thought, well, maybe they were supposed to come Monday and Tuesday. I didn't say that, but I was kind of hoping they would get that. And so Alex looked at me and said, Pastor, I'm going to go out. I don't care if it takes all day. And I'm going to go get some commitments. He took the few flyers we had left, and he spot canvassed. He just drove the streets and saw there's some kids playing. Let's go over there. It was right before school started. So kids were still out, and he picked apart. So next thing you know, Monday night, I'm thinking, okay, we prayed. We fasted. We prepared. We have stuff. Are we going to have any children? Man, the first couple kids that came in, it was enough. If we had two, we have somebody. And then more came in. Then their moms came in. And where do I put the stroller? I've got, man. We played games, and I let Brother Alex preach, and he preached, and man, what a blessing. Then the next night, can we come back tomorrow? Can you? No. Yeah. Man, God just began to bless. Listen, the beginning of this story was the Lord. Except it started with because of their sin. So because of their sin, the Lord got involved. Now we see number two, the leader. Found in verse 4 through 7. The Lord stepped in because of their sin. The Lord sold them into slavery. And verse 3, the children of Israel shouted. They cried unto God. So now, verse 4 through 7, we see the leader. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Verse 6. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun? And I will draw unto thee to the river of Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army with the chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. Right away we see the Lord at the first part of the chapter. The Lord gets involved because of their sin, sells them into slavery. Then the Lord heard their shout. Aren't you glad that God heard your shout? Aren't you glad? The Bible says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. I'm so thankful for that. And so they shouted, and God heard them. So there was a leader named Deborah. And as Deborah was leading from day to day, week to week, people would come to her to be judged of her. They had issues, they would come to her. Finally, Deborah got to the point where she says, you know what? I know why we're in this mess. We're in this mess because we've sinned. But I also know that God is a God of compassion. That God is a God of mercy. The Bible says that God delights in mercy. And Deborah said, this is not the way God wants us to exist. And so God said, I even know that Barak is supposed to lead us out of this mess. And at the time, Barak was doing nothing. So Deborah said, go get Barak. Go get Barak. Bring him here. That's what happened. That's what the leader did. So she sent for Barak in verses 4 through 7. Look at verse 7. Or I'm not going to read it, but in verse 6 and 7, she said, call Barak and remind him he's supposed to lead us out of captivity. That's what happens in verse 6 and 7. Thank me later for hurrying that. Verses 8 and 9. I call this the lingering. The lingering. In verses 1 through 3, the Lord showed up and he had to get involved because of their sin. And God wanted to get his people's attention, so God sold them into slavery. While they were in slavery, they began to shout, to cry unto God, and God heard him every time he does. So God, in his infinite wisdom, had Deborah running the show, if you will, judging. And while she was judging, she understood, listen, I'm judging. God appointed me to do this, but I know there's a man that God has for us to deliver us. And that man's name is Barak, and he's not doing what God has designed him to do. So she said, go get him. Go get Barak in verse 6. And then in verse 7, she tells, this is what you're supposed to do. After she tells him that, there's some lingering found in verse 8 and 9. Look at it with me. And Barak said unto her, oh, man. If thou will go with me, then I will go. We have a young lady who comes from West Coast, and she's a tremendous blessing. She helps with the children. She actually helps with everything. I can't really tell. She does everything but preaches. But she told me that if we were caught in the storm, she was ready to preach this morning. So I said, okay, I appreciate that. No, she's awesome. She's awesome. But man, she teaches the kids. She sings. She cleans. She does all these. She just comes behind the scenes and does whatever we want or need. Without being at, hey, Harold kids, without being asked. That's awesome. Do I need to sing initiative? I don't have time. All right. So Barak is reminded by Deborah, God has designed you to deliver us from this mess. Barak couldn't argue. He knew that's what God had called him to do. So he says, well, verse 8. If thou will go with me, then I will go. I told Monica, is her name, our West Coast student. I told Monica, I said, Monica, and we just talked about the type of man you need to make sure you have in your heart and your mind on who you're going to marry. And we just, it just came up, and she didn't ask, and she doesn't have to, at least me, because I'm just going to tell you anyway. And I just wanted to help her out, and I just told her, you want this, and you want that, and you don't want this. And I began to name names. You don't want him, and you don't. No, I didn't do that. But I just began describing a man of God. We were talking about, she said, church planting, and she loves church planting. She's all in. And I said, you don't want the type of man that's not willing to sleep with rats outside in the backyard in a sleeping bag, if that's what it takes to start a church where God has called him. You want that kind of man. The man who says, you know what, I'll sleep outside, I'll sleep in my car. If that's what it takes to turn this city upside for God, then I'll do it. That's the type of man you want. Now, you also want the type of man that says, I'll do it single. But when I get married, I'm not going to do that because I love my wife. You ought to have a balance. And you ought to have a man's man. Well, Barak was not a man's man. I mean, he had a call of God on his life to do something that was designed for him. Everybody knew that. And Deborah said, look, I'm sick of this situation. Go get Barak. Barak comes and he gets a what for. And he looks at Deborah and says, you're right. I'll go. Now, he should have put a period there. I'll go right now. Let's go. But he said, well, I'll go if thou go with me. Then he says, but if thou will not go with me, then I will not go. Yeah, girls, don't marry that guy. I don't even care if his name is Barak. He ain't got a chance in my house, all right? Don't marry that guy. If you go. I'm glad we're not in San Francisco. That's all. We're in L.A. We still got man in L.A., kind of. Verse 9. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Now, I don't think she was clicking her heels. I think she was fed up with the sin and the hurt that was happening to her people. And she said, if that's what it takes for you, a spineless man, if that's what it takes, I'll do it. We've got to get the job done. I can't believe you're asking me, but you're asking me, I'll go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now, if you don't know this story, she just said, you're not going to get the honor, but God's going to sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. If you don't know the story, naturally, you're going to think that's who? Deborah. That's a woman. I'll go with you. You're not going to get the honor. A woman's going to get the honor. Now, maybe I'm full of pride, so I'm going to come down here. But if somebody said, AJ, you're supposed to, how about this? AJ, you're supposed to go to Los Angeles and plant a church. Nothing in me can plant a church. Now that we're almost two years in, I can clearly say that with a clear conscience. Nothing in me can plant a church. Nothing in me. So it's not about having this sense of pride or something, some arrogant spirit. No. The reality is God's called me. And I know, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not me. In fact, he gave me a verse that says, hey, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's where the name Solid Rock comes from. Upon this rock, thou art Peter, and you're not the rock, I'm the rock. And upon this rock, somebody told me as a teenager, that said, hey, Pastor AJ, I read that verse, and I remember what you said. It's almost like you named the church Jesus Christ Baptist Church. He said, solid rock. That's like you're saying it's him. And I looked at him, and I said, you got it. Because it's not me. Yet at the same time, oh, man, I'm going. I'm going, and I'm excited to go. Because Sherry said, I'll go with you. Yes. No, but it's a different I'll go with you. A different. And so she says, we're going to go. Sisra's going to be defeated. But you're not going to get the honor. It's going to go to a woman. And if you don't know the story, it wasn't Deborah. Say, who was it? Well, stay there. Stay there. We're getting there. Don't look at the clock. Look at verse number 10 through 16. I call this the listener. The listener. We have the linger. Well, the reason I said he was lingering, it's because she said, God's called you, you need to go. And he says, well, I'll go. You're right, but do you mind going with me? Quit lingering. Quit lingering. So now we have what I call the listener in verse 10 through 16. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. And he went up with 10,000 men at his feet. And Deborah went up with him. She kept her word, a woman of her word. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had served himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zanaim, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, man, she's still having to kick this guy in the seat of his pants. She, look at verse 14. And Deborah said unto him, up. I mean, he's thinking, now? Come on, Barak, don't marry this guy. Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? She said, look, get up. This is the day. You didn't get the text message? Well, she didn't say that, but this is it. This is up. Get up. Let's go. This is the day. Look at the rest of the verse. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited, I like that. The Lord discomfited Sisera and all the chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak. So that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. Since we're talking about it, don't marry that guy either. This is not in the notes, but he's on his horse. He's fighting. He realizes he's down, he's down, he's down. We're in trouble. And he lighted off of his horse. How do you light off a horse? When you get off a horse, he lighted. I don't know. And so he lighted off of his horse. Look at verse 16 again, or 15. And the Lord discomfited Sisera, maybe that's why he lighted off of his horse, and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak. So that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. What a coward. But Barak pursued. Hey, somewhere along the battle, Barak said, hey, this is working out. And then he sees, oh, this is good. He sees Sisera lying off his chariot. And Barak said, oh, man, this is awesome. And so what does Barak do? The Bible says he pursued. That's this Barak. That's the one you want to marry. Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles. And all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword. And there was not a man left. Everybody was dead or gone, fleeing. Howbeit, verse 17, now we see, now this is good. 17 through 22, I call this the lady. You see, this all started with the Lord because of the sin of the people. Then we saw the leader, Deborah, open up her mouth. I'm so thankful for the leaders in my life who looked at me and told me to do the hard thing, who told me the hard lesson that was good for me. And Deborah did that for Barak. Then we see the lingering. I'll go. I know God's in it. I'll go, but will you go with me? And I'm so glad Deborah went with him. I'm so thankful. Then we see the listener in verses 10 through 16. All of a sudden, Barak listened. I'll do it. And because he listened, all of a sudden he thought, hey, this is working. And he began to pursue. And he began to say, I'm going to finish the job. Wouldn't we like some church planters that would finish the job? And I'm saying that out loud, hoping that I can finish the job, because there's some lean times. Now, I'm not talking finances. There's always lean time in finances. I'm talking about times where you show up on a Tuesday night and you preach your heart out to say, listen, we need prayer. It's one of our most powerful tools. I guess the most powerful tool is the Holy Spirit of God that God has given to dwell within us. Yet we can bow our hearts and bow our knees and sit there and go right into the Holy of Holies. And I beg our people, come on Tuesday night to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, on Tuesday night, we don't preach. I'm already way longer than I am on Tuesday night. On Tuesday night, we have a prayer meeting. I know it's on a lot of people's signs, but we pray for 5 minutes. We don't do that. We share and bear. This Tuesday night, there was one, two, I think there was three outside of you and me share. I know Marlene, you were there, and my uncle was there, and I think maybe just you two this week. I don't remember. It was 2 weeks ago because we were in Oklahoma this week. But we sat there, and we had about 16 prayer requests, and we prayed over each one, and we talked about them, and we laughed a little, and we cried a little. And then we opened up and spent about 5 minutes or 10 minutes given one verse challenge because we just want to pray. Barak all of a sudden kind of saw, man, God's in this thing. And he shifted gears from the listener and realized, and I'm glad I listened. I'm glad I listened. Look, there's people that have been saved. There's lives that are being changed. There's marriages we're trying to help put back together. People that are on the fence about their marriage, that we have the privilege of saying, no, no, no. I told a man a couple weeks ago, I said, listen, I found a loophole in your marriage. All the men just started listening for the first time tonight. Welcome to the service. No, I'm just kidding. But I said, I found a loophole. You guys are interested. I could tell. They just woke up. I just got 20 more minutes. Ha ha. No. But I said, I found a loophole. You and really, I'm joking, but this is a serious situation going on right now. I said, sir, you can stop loving your wife. You can. As soon as Christ stops loving the church. I said, that's it. I think that's biblical. You can stop when he stops. I think that's biblical because the other side of the Bible says he never ceases to love us. And so he'll never stop loving. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. I know we preached this morning. I on the way here, I struggled. I wanted to preach what I preached this morning because our sermon was about having the right view of you. The only way to have the right view of yourself is to have God's view of you. And God says you're my friend. If you're saved, God says you're justified. Man, we're in a place where lives are messed up. I'm not talking about kinda. I mean, messed up. And when they finally get it, they sit in the pew and they think, that's a great sermon, that's a great message, but not for me. Because they have the wrong view of themselves. It's like, you know what a tapestry is? All the men are like, no. You know, ladies, you know what a tapestry is? Because I don't either. I'm going to pretend here. But when you're weaving, whatever that is you're weaving, I told you I don't know. And you're doing whatever you're doing. Imagine me doing a tapestry up here, and you're all watching me. The size you're viewing is a jumbled mess. Am I right or wrong? But this side is becoming something beautiful. And from God's view, he's weaving, and hey, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We forget that part. To them that are called according to his purpose. And as God is sitting in heaven, and he's sitting there weaving patterns for our lives, we look up to heaven and we wonder, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, I don't know. Remember Gideon? Gideon was sitting there and he said, mighty man, are you kidding me? Gideon's view of himself was not me. I'm hiding and trying to do this in the wine press. I'm not, what are you talking about? But God says, no, that's not the way I view you. God says that we're more than conquerors. Figure that one out. We're better than first place. How are you better? Can you imagine at the Olympics that we had, what, last year? And they've got me on first place. I'm just throwing that out there. And they got these other two losers, you know, second and third. And can you imagine being in first place? First place, gold medal. Got them. Ha! And then here comes somebody else. The judge brings one more and says, first place, second place, third place. But he's better than that. From my view, this is my child. Jesus, come here. This is your brother, joint heirs with Jesus. It's all about having the right perspective. And I'm telling you, in Los, I wish I had the freedom to tell you the stories of those. And it's no different than here. We just mask it with money in Temecula. We just mask it with a shinier car and a bigger house, and you actually have grass. We mask it. If we were in my church right now, and I would pause this message and start a new one on Psalm 73 and tell you about the man who said, God is good to Israel, but he's not good to me. And he had this thought, and he said, I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he goes through the passage, and he finally says, but when I got in the sanctuary of God, then understood I. When you start having hard times, that's not the time to pull out of church. That's time to say, Pastor, can we have special services? Can we do more? Can I just hang out? You know what? I just want to have my devotions in the morning at the church. I just need to be around God and God's people more. Don't pull out of this. That commercial break's over. Let's come back here. We're talking about the lady. Now, this is not Deborah. This is not Deborah. Look at verse 17. You're doing good tonight. 17 through 22, we see the lady. Look at verse 17. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. Verse 18. And Jael, this is the lady, went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with the mantle. Now get this. Sisera lighted off the chariot, remember? Now Sisera's fleeing. He comes into a town that's kind of neutral territory, and Jael's out watering her plants or doing something, and she sees Sisera, and she says, come this way. So he goes this way. She says, come on in. He goes in and he goes over in the corner and he hides himself and he gets a mantle and puts it over him. Don't marry that guy. But he's hiding. And Jael helped him. Now look at verse 19. And he said unto her, now if you were all teenagers, I'd be on the ground and we'd be having real fun, but you just have to use your imagination. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink. So he's over here hiding, and he says, psst, I'm thirsty. I just lighted off my horse. Have you ever lighted off your horse? Give me water. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk. Now, these are one of those passages where I'm like, what? Yuck. I mean, you didn't see Michael Jordan with milk commercial. He was Gatorade, man. Milk? Anyway, so she gives him milk and gave him a drink and covered him. Again, he said unto her, stand in the door. So he had his glass of milk and he's covered up and he peeks out. Psst. Hey, look what he says in verse 20. Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here? Sisera's here. I'm not a man. That's pretty much what I think. But anyway, is there any man here that thou shalt say no? Verse 21. Then Jael, Heber's wife. Wow, this lady here. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him. So he's over here. I think I might have missed a verse, but he's sleeping. I did miss a verse. There's no clock in here. He says in verse 19, and he said unto her, give me the drink. I pray thee, give me the water. I'm thirsty. She opened a bottle of milk. She gave him the drink and covered him. Again, he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail in his temples and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. Check. Oh, man, this is great. So he's here. Jael goes, okay, so she goes out of the tent. And he does what all tired men do. He starts snoring. That was gross. He starts snoring. So she grabs a nail. We're not talking about a Home Depot nail. We're talking about she went to the railroad station and got a nail. You know what I'm saying? And then she grabs not a hammer, but a jackhammer. Not really, but she grabs a nail. And then he's sleeping. So she walked like this. That's how she walked. No, I'm just kidding. She didn't walk like that, but I did. That was cool. So she walked over here. She grabs the nail, puts it on his temple, and drives it into the ground. Wow. Do you know what happened? I'm not making this up. I'm not going to tell you what happened. I'm going to read to you what happened just in case you don't know. After that happened, look what the Bible says, because God had to put this in here for some of us. Some of us, so then what? Okay, so God said, okay, for AJ and the two other people here, let me help you out. End of verse 21. So he died. Oh, okay. Oh, wow, that kind of nail. Yeah, that kind of nail. That kind of hammer? Uh-huh. So he died. Look at verse 22. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera. You forgot this whole time Barak's running. Now he's got some courage now. He's thinking, we're going to finish the job. This is going to be awesome. So Barak's still pursuing, verse 22. Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come, I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. That's good news. So he goes running. She's like, come here, Barak. Is that you? Yeah, come here. So he comes. Where's he at? Where's he at? I know God's with me. I know God's called me for this. I know this is going to be awesome. Where's he at? Come, I'll show you. The Bible says, and when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. Huh? Wait a minute. I mean, he showed up. Everybody at the battleground was dead. But he saw Sisera lying off the horse, and he began to pursue him because he's going to finish what God designed him to do. And when he gets all the way, Jael says, come here. I know who you're looking for. He comes in, and he goes, what? He's dead. And she's got the hammer like, uh-huh. He said, but Jael? Yeah. You want some milk? Really? Now, believe it or not, that's a fulfillment of prophecy. The prophetess said in verse 9, she says, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. It was serious business. Barak, although he was all excited and following the perfect will of God, wasn't able to receive the honor. Here's the last point before we start our sermon. Just kidding. Some of you are like, for real? Verse 23 and 24. Now, What was the first point? Does anyone remember the first three verses? The first point was the Lord. The last point tonight is the Lord. Look at verse 23 and 24. So God subdued, look at that, not jail, definitely not Barak, sissy, not even Deborah, who was a woman of God. The Bible says, so God subdued. You know what? If we were, and I'm going to use the word success and use it the way we use it. If our church is a successful church as defined by man, I hope that at the end of that day we say, you know what? God did this. And here we see God saying, you know what? It was not Barak. It was not Jael with the nail. It was not Deborah. It was me. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin of Canaan. God won. I was listening to a song this morning, probably listened to it 6 or 7 times, and the chorus says, he always wins. He always wins. Why do we go against him? When the Lord called me, not to preach, but to plant the church, the calling of preaching was far in the past, but when God moved in my heart, it was at a youth conference. Brother Ryan, the youth conference was at my church. And I had scheduled the preacher, good friend of mine, Jay Nepomuceno, and our associate pastor at our sending church, and we put it all together. I was begging the Lord. He's preaching. He's a good preacher. He's preaching, and I'm in the back. I've got a clipboard, and I'm going through, okay, now the service, and, you know, I'm making sure everything's good, and there's food, and there's this, and I'm just sitting in the, I'm standing all the way in the back, and he's just preaching, and I'm listening, and I'm thinking, yeah, get a hold of him, God. Break their hearts, Lord. Call one of them, those men, to preach. Help those girls to, and I'm in the back, and I'm kind of listening, but I'm just excited, and then God said, what about you? I'm full-time. I'm a youth pastor. Even more importantly, I'm a janitor pastor. That's important. I said, I'm everything but the pastor, and I'm not going to be the pastor. What do you mean? And I began to wrestle. Didn't understand. I found out that God loves me. Amen. You kind of forget sometimes. You look up and that tapestry is so messed up, you think that God forgot about who you are. And to him, it's so perfect, so beautiful. And I found out that God loves me specifically. Later, I found out I was his favorite. Who knew? But when I found out that God loved me, then I realized that God wanted to use me. See, I knew that God wanted to use my teenagers. I knew that God wanted to use the people in our church. But I didn't know he wanted to use me. So when I finally surrendered, I said, Lord, there's one thing. I know you probably shouldn't put out a fleece, but I said, Lord, there's one thing you have to do. See, I was a military. We were in the military for a while, and we had traveled and moved more times than we can count. And I said, God, I can't tell Sherry. I cannot tell my wife that we're going to move again. We're not even out of the boxes that we packed from the first move. You're going to have to tell her, God. And I wasn't shaking my fist at God. I was saying, can you confirm it this way? We were sitting in a conference here in Lancaster, and right at the end of the service, my wife looked at me, and she said, when are we going to L.A.? God, you weren't supposed to confirm it. That's a prayer I didn't want answered. And he answered my prayer. And I'm so glad in my life there were Deborahs. There were Deborahs to come next to me and say, aren't you supposed to be planting that church? You surrendered. Didn't you surrender in Bible camp? Hey, teenagers, surrendering in camp is a great start. But following through is so much better. Amen. Finishing the job. Barak wanted to finish the job. Finish the job. I would not be standing here today if it weren't for many men and many women doing what Jim Carrey called holding the rope. There's no way. There's no way I would be standing here tonight if it weren't for people who came alongside and said, AJ, you're wrong. You're wrong. You keep going down. My dad used to say, you can't smell like a rose and run around with skunks. And I was thinking, my friends aren't that bad. And now looking back, I'm like, how did I make it? And I can't help but think there was people like Mrs. Paula Habriel who were sitting there. And I was going to do an illustration, but I've taken way too much time. So you use your imagination. What I was going to do, I don't know how to tie a knot. I mean, I could tie a cheap little knot. But does anyone know how to tie like a man's knot? You know what I'm talking about? Not me. You do. Good. I knew there would be someone. I don't know how. I just tie it and hope for the best. What I was going to do, and I want you to get this in your mind, I was going to have my son, AC. Stand up, AC. We're not going to do this. And I was going to have, since you raised your hand, I was going to have you come forward and tie it around his waist. Then we were going to clear out this section here, and I was going to hang him over this part of the, yeah, I was a youth pastor. I was going to hang him over this part of the balcony. Yeah, you. And I hope you really know how to tie knots. And then I was going to have however many wanted to volunteer to come over here and hold the ropes. Because, see, I liken AC, who would have been floating here, to the church planner. See, God has called Sherry and myself and our family to do something that we cannot do. And so we stand, a couple years ago, we stand here, and God says, go plant a church. And honestly, the first thought was, okay. And then he said, where? And I said, what? Louisiana? That L.A.? Not L.A., L.A. And I begin to look at what planting a church looks like. I says, impossible. There's no way. And then God brought some Deborahs who said, look, God has designed you for that. And yet God gives us this thing called teamwork. I like a lot of people say teamwork makes the dream work. And so God didn't say, look, I'm going to build my church. You just trust me. And if I had AC here, he's not Mr. G.I. Joe yet. He's my son. He's going to get there. But I would have looked at my son. He didn't know we were going to do this tonight. I would have looked at him and I said, son, just trust me. But as I say that, I would have had to look at you and said, I'm going to trust you. This is my son. It's a long way down. He's already got a big nose. He falls after me. And we would have tied him and hung him here. And you know what? I couldn't hold him myself for long. So I would have had you come up and hold the ropes. You know what? Church planting is impossible. Impossible. But I'm so thankful that God's designed us to hold the ropes. Jim Carrey was talking about missions in India. And someone said, man, India, that's a deep well. How can you go there? And missionary Jim Carrey said, hey, I can go there because God's called me there, but you've got to hold the ropes. Church, tonight, I want to encourage you to keep holding the ropes. 4 years ago, your pastor stood up and said, we're going to take that young man on. Young man, amen. We're going to take that young man on for support. And then he clarified it, classified it. You know what word I'm looking for. He said, for 2 years. I said, oh, man. Then he came up to me after. He said, I said, for 2 years, but you do right, and we'll stay with you. It's been more than 2 years. It's been four. Maybe I should have told you that. Hold the rope. It's been 4 years. We're still dangling. We're still looking down. I know Miss Marlene is here, and I know Craig is here. We still wonder, is this going to work? How can God build a church? Craig right now is homeless. And I look at Craig, and I love Craig. He went to shake my hand today. I said, get out of here. And I gave him a hug. But then when I go to my secret place, I say, God, how can we build a church? When over half the people have no income. You called me here. You said you will build a church. But it's impossible. 4 years ago, we stood up. We shared the burden. 2 years later, which would be a few months before we started the church, we lost $900 a month in support because other men said 2 years. That was a blessing. We saved that money. We needed over $10,000 just to start. Huge blessing. But it's not about starting. We could have started well and then just let go of the rope. We're a baby church that still needs your prayers. We're a baby church that still needs your $5. Say, well, why don't you get a job? I'll get a job. I have no problem. In fact, I told my pastor, Pastor, I don't want to do deputation. I'm certified with all kind of stuff from the military. I can go work at LAX. It's not that far away. We can plant the church. Let's do this. He said, yeah, that's a whole lot of you. Says, you need prayer above everything else. Go travel and get some prayer support. These prayer cards were just nothing to me. I'm looking at them and thinking, prayer cards? I can go work. Then things would happen unbeknownst to other people, and I realized prayer is the most valuable asset that we have. And prayer is a way that we hold the ropes. The rest of your missions, I don't know if it's the whole month or next week is ending, I guess, but just remember, you're holding the ropes. Amen. And there's fruit. Fruit. I got two boys and a young girl over there. Kira just dodged me. I see you, Kira. And I've got Q right there, Quentin. And Diesel, who's two, but he's about 6'4". And I look at Diesel and I look at Quentin and I think, maybe God will call them. You can't find a 30-plus-year-old man that's even qualified to pastor in my neighborhood. But if we find some 6-year-olds and 7-year-olds and 8-year-olds, I got a little 3-year-old boy, Karma is his name. And I think if we can get a hold of him while he's 3, maybe when he's 13, God will call him. And maybe when he's 23, he'll be starting his first church. That's fruit from you holding the ropes. I've taken way too much time and I'm not even done. So, Pastor, I'm finished.
Mind taking time when it's good stuff from the Word, do we? Amen. Let's stand together and give an invitation. God has spoken to my heart and yours as well. I know that now you that have been faithful in missionary giving are glad you have been faithful, and all the rest of us want to get on board and be faithful and raise our commitments and encourage one another. Let's continue to hold the ropes for those that we've been helping, and let's ask God to help us helps more this year. I thank God for what he's done, what he's doing, and it's time for an invitation. You need to come and just between you and the Lord, make some